particularly verses 9 to 11 that we'll be looking at this afternoon. But when you consider the Scottish Covenanters, the Reformers and others, and what they have written about, and you look at what is coming up in our day, and all these issues may be important, but much of it is marginal. We look at the knowledge of the true God. Is that not what the real problem is? He gives thanks to God for many most important blessings that precedes it. When Paul spoke of their faith in the Lord, their love for the church, and their hope for eternal life for the future, he realizes these people had heard the gospel. They had embraced the gospel. The grace of God had taken hold of them. They truly were the believing people of God. That's who he's writing to. Now says Paul, because this is true of you, brethren in Colossae, I do not cease to pray for you, your spiritual maturity, that you will increase more and more to know the knowledge of God and of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he prays to God because God alone is able to give us the knowledge of himself. Only God brings us true and relevant knowledge of himself. This is why Paul wasn't content to simply inform the Colossians about spiritual matters. No, he says, I am unceasingly praying that God himself will be your teacher, that he will be your guide. How humbling that was to them. And surely it should be humbling to us. Some could consider themselves well educated, perhaps spiritually well educated. They have all the knowledge. They may be strong in faith, as the Colossians were. But notice Paul in his prayer points them to God, not himself, as their teacher in spiritual knowledge. All of us are wholly dependent on the Holy Spirit to guide us through life and to teach us about the triune God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, 11. But God has revealed himself to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So ask yourself, as I ask myself, what subject is most important to you and to me in our lives? Is knowing God your greatest treasure? Do you want to know him more and more, as Paul prays here? If not, you haven't begun to grow spiritually in the Christian life. You're not keeping step with the Spirit, in other words. As Paul says there in Corinthians, the Holy Spirit, in his wondrous ministry to the believer, reveals to us the very heart of God, who he is, how he views us. For as Paul goes on to say to the church at Corinth in that passage in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So dear believer this afternoon, God has given you the Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, that our Lord Jesus promised, as he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 16:13-14. So God has graciously given us the Spirit because we're born again of the Spirit. But Paul also in the text tells us we must be given to prayer. It's a good reminder to the faithful in Colossae and to us, as Paul says elsewhere, pray without ceasing. In other words, We need to learn to live in the atmosphere of prayer, the place of intercession. I learned that from a dear old friend of mine who's now with the Lord. Barbara knew her well too. She was from my part of the world, but she lived in Toronto. She used to say, Terry, always try to live in the atmosphere of prayer. That was one of her lines to me all the time when I got to visit her. And dearly beloved, how little we use of the spiritual blessings God graciously gives to us. Charles Spurgeon said, though he is our own God, we apply ourselves very little to him. And we ask but little of him. How seldom we ask counsel from the hands of our Lord. Even when we're faced with burdens or trials in our lives of some kind, we tend to run first to do it ourselves, to take off the burden ourselves. But Jesus tells us to cast our burdens upon him so that he may sustain us. It's the same at times concerning spiritual knowledge in regards to knowing God. People buy books that may give them some help. As I say, some of the books coming out in this century are fluffy. There's nothing in them at all. We may sign up to go to a theological college. And that certainly can encourage us in regards to that knowledge. But good as these things are, to a certain degree, with regards to information about God, we must not be content with such head knowledge of God. It's personal knowledge we need for God, because he's a personal God. What did the Lord say in Jeremiah 29:11? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A heart that seeks is a praying heart. This is what the apostle declares to them, that he unceasingly is praying for them that they may come to know God more fully, come to know his will in a much deeper and beautiful way. He knows the Lord has blessed them richly. He's encouraged them by the evidence of the grace of God in their lives. And now he says, I'm praying for more of this for you. And he's very specific about what he is praying for. He says he is asking that they be filled with the knowledge of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So where then do you find this knowledge of God? Where is the living voice of God to be found? Well, it's in this word. We get insight into God. We get the wonderful story of redemption, the revelation in Jesus Christ of Lord, the Lord himself. Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me in John 5. You see, a person can look to the word. They can search the word of God, but still be lost. You must search the scriptures with all your heart. Because in the scriptures is Jesus Christ. In the scriptures is eternal life. It's in the scriptures alone we have the clear knowledge of the will of God. So how foolish it is for someone to try to attempt to serve God without the knowledge of what he desires of us. And Paul tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Romans 12:2. Paul himself in his own experience was told after the Damascus Road to go into Damascus, and there he would be told all the things he was to do. He was told to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Likewise, when God calls you or me to himself, he instructs us, doesn't he, from the scriptures of truth, that what we are to do, how to conduct our lives, how to serve him. I am thankful when maybe not at the time, but when I look back on it at seminary, the Free Church College in Edinburgh, that they insisted the Free Church students, through the course of their studies, would do examinations in English Bible, besides all the other disciplines, every year. And it wasn't the professors, they set the exams, but it was the committee of the General Assembly that marked them. It's good discipline, I believe, and I don't know why seminaries over here do that, but they need to do it. We need to be soaked in the scriptures. Not just seminary students, but every believer. So when the Lord calls us to himself, he instructs us from the scriptures. Now what Paul is praying for here is so significant, especially for one steeped in Old Testament revelation. We forget this. Paul was a scholar in the Old Testament revelation. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's praying here for wisdom and spiritual understanding for them and for himself. Now both of these things are characteristics of the Messiah. Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. As one filled with the Spirit of God above a measure was Jesus. Of course, in a lesser way, such qualities are the marks, says Dr. Ferguson, of all those anointed by the Spirit, every Christian. We see this, don't we, in Daniel, one who breathed the wisdom, the knowledge of God every day of his life. In Daniel 2, 5:12, he was full of wisdom and knowledge of God. As well as pointed out, there is an often overlooked scripture found in the servant songs. I hope you're familiar with the four servant songs in Isaiah, the wonderful teachings of who Jesus is. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. And we miss these out because we major, don't we? We major on Isaiah 53, the fourth of the servant songs. Now, Chapter 50, verses 4 and 5, it deals with Messiah's sufferings, or who he was as a person. What his practice was as a human being. You find there the secret to Messiah's life, to Jesus' life, as a human being walking this earth. Because there we find God the Father's own testimony of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. That's how Jesus fulfilled his Father's will. By looking to the scriptures. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, what did he quote? He quoted from the scriptures time and time again. He was submissive to the Father's voice as a human being. And we must be as well. For it's God speaking to us in the scriptures that gives us the knowledge of himself and equips us and enables us to teach and give spiritual instruction to others. It was Hilary of Poitiers in 315 to 368, one of the great writers of the early church, who said, God alone is a fit witness to himself. Only God, beloved, can teach you, can teach me of himself. Only he can give us the truth of who he is and what he requires of us. It's not the words of men that saves us. It's not the words of men that should shape us. It's only the words of God who can help us to grow in Christ. It's God speaking to us in the Word. And it's only as we study this Word patiently, with all our hearts and mind, that we can grow in our understanding of the mind of God, the will of God, as he reveals himself to us in the sacred page. It's in the Scripture that we learn how God views himself. And ourselves and the world and what he wants us to know in order to serve him. So give yourself, as we are learning in the Sunday school this morning, give yourself to Holy Scripture. For there you will walk with God. These indeed, as Jesus says, are the words of life, for they speak of him. There's no substitute There's no substitute in my view. There's no substitute at all. Absolutely no substitute for that discipline of Bible reading and meditation on the Word of God. If you do not take the time to do this, how can you expect to know God? If you do not read the Word, then you will be tempted to make a God in your own image. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to us in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why has it not been done for you? Because you haven't abided in his word. That's the answer to that. You see, we need to daily persevere and abide in the word of God. And now when you get through these genealogies, we're tempted, aren't we, in the Old Testament, to just jump over them. But our Old Testament professor, Professor John L. Mackay, used to say, these genealogies are full of gems, spiritual gems, to grow in Christ. So that brings me to another important point of emphasis of Paul's prayer to the Galatians here. To grow in the knowledge of God requires patience and endurance. Verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and endurance with joy. You see, if we are to grow in our understanding of who God is and what he requires of us, we will need to be strengthened, says Paul, according to God's power, his glorious power, his knowledge. And if we have his knowledge, we have power. And this is particularly true in our spiritual lives. Perhaps more than in any other sphere of our lives. When you give yourself to the Word of God, and when you begin to actually grow in your understanding of God, of who he is, when you walk close to the Lord, you get stronger and you become much more courageous in your witness. Is what the scriptures refer to as growing to maturity in Christ. Paul speaks to the Ephesians as to what the ministry of the Word's goal is, those called to minister the word, those are ministers of the word who are called to preach the word of God. What's their goal? Well, Paul tells us, our new translations sort of miss out here. But what it says, that till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what pastors want to see in their congregation. And when that doesn't happen, it brings heartbreak to a pastor. This is why Paul could say to the church at Philippi about the divine presence in him. He could, without fear of contradiction, declare, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. But do you notice in verse 11, Paul adds the words, according to his glorious power. And how he words it is strong. He doesn't say of his power or by his power, but according to his glorious power. See, when a millionaire gives of his wealth to some good cause, he actually may be given very little. But when he gives in accordance with his riches, the amount could be very substantial. That's the idea here. When the Holy Spirit gives in accordance, not simply of, but in accordance, God's might is indeed glorious. Look what Paul says of this glorious power in Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is a body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This shows us just how glorious God's might actually is. It's personified. And we see this so clearly in Christ's resurrection, his ascension, his heavenly session, as head of the church. who will come again in power and great glory. This glorious strength and action enables all who believe in him to exercise patience, to exercise endurance amidst long suffering in this life, and to do it with joy. Sometimes in this life, amidst trials and difficulties and difficult circumstances, we don't know what the Lord is doing. But we should know that our Lord is fully committed to working out his will in each of our lives, transforming us and bringing us into maturity in Jesus Christ. He does this to fit us into that sweet fellowship with him. He gives us that knowledge of himself. As Paul makes clear that we have this personal acquaintance with God as believers. We have a personal acquaintance with his ways. But even sometimes when things happen to us and around us, and we do not know why, we do not understand what he is doing as he leads us to this deeper knowledge of him in our experience. Dr. Ferguson says, we as believers require patience to trust Christ, even when we cannot understand him, even when we cannot understand what he's doing in our lives. The psalmist often speaks of this patient waiting upon the Lord, doesn't he? For instance, in Psalm 27, 13, 14, I would have lost heart, he says, unless I believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's a good thing to learn to be able to speak to your heart. Do you speak to your heart? We may sing the Psalms, but do you read the Psalms and what they're saying? The psalmist was always speaking to his heart, encouraging himself in the Lord. As he does, for example, in Psalm 42, he describes himself like a deer thirsting after the water brook, so he thirsts after God. He says, when shall I come appear before God? And he speaks to his own heart. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, he says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. A refrain he says twice over, verse 11 and verse 5 of that psalm. He's encouraging his own heart to wait upon God because he knows that his hope lies in God. This is truly trusting God even in the dark times. In James 5:11, he reminds us of Job's patience, or better, his endurance, for sometimes he was not so patient, just like many of us. Why did Job endure those dark times? How did he do it? Well, he tells us. And all of us, no doubt, have read the last chapter of Job. But remind yourselves, Job himself didn't know or understand what God was doing in his life. He hadn't read the last chapter of Job. He needed to learn to endure to the end. It says their God is very compassionate and merciful. And God is doing several things in Job's life, but chiefly teaching him and leading him to a deeper knowledge of himself, of who he was, what it was and is. Then Job could say in Job 42, 5 and 6, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, to know God is to be given the spirit of repentance, to live in the spirit of repentance. You see, like many people, Job had this idea that somehow he knew God quite well. But now he had been given, says Dr. Ferguson, the knowledge of God of an altogether different dimension. And see, what is written in capital letters in Job's life interprets the small letters that speak out of the same principle in our own lives. You see, those beloved who truly are the Lord's disciples, those who walk close to him, go through both darkness and light. In this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. You see, we all of us who know the Lord must go down into the deep, dark valleys of suffering, of pain, of distress, of depression, as well as up to the hills of hope and delight. But God's purposes amidst all this are quite often not made clear to us. We need to learn, dear friends, to really know Him. We must learn to wait for Him. Through the trials, we wait for it, because the trials will surely come, as Rebecca says. It will not tarry. None of us go to heaven on flowery beds of ease. And to truly wait requires patience. It requires endurance. It requires prayer. We need to ask the Lord for the patience. We need to ask Him for the endurance. We need to plead with Him. And the scripture tells us, no good thing shall He withhold from them who love Him, who ask in faith. But dear friends, this knowledge of God simply cannot be separated from a walk, a life of faithfulness. Faithfulness is required, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying for the Colossians to grow in the knowledge of God, so as to live lives worthy of God, that confess to know and love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And how our Lord is grieved when we violate His law. I could say things here, but I might step on people's toes, but I have seen down through the years officers of the church who have no regard for the Lord's Sabbath. No regard at all. And it grieves my soul. I used to go to a fellowship of pastors from different denominations in Springfield. They didn't want to talk about the law of God. They didn't want to talk about the centrality of preaching. Well, they might have called them reformed men, but they didn't want this. If you brought it up, you were sort of set to one side. Our Lord is grieved when we violate His holy law. The apostles and His companions then knew that the people in Colossae were walking and conducting themselves in harmony with God required of them in this new relationship brought about by the grace of God in their lives. In other words, He's teaching us here, if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly a believer in Christ, there is no place for lukewarmness in the church of Christ. As He said in Revelation, I will spew you out of my mouth. There's no need for half-heartedness. There's no place for it. Indeed, the very opposite should be the case, Paul is saying. Paul says, to walk or conduct your lives in such a way that cause God, your heavenly Father, to delight in you. Do you want the Lord of God to delight in you? Do I want Him to delight in me? Then we need to walk as He told His followers to walk. This is the way, He says, walk ye in it. In other words, we need to strive to do all so as to please Him in everything. Therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Our chief end, we talk about it in our catechism, but we know our catechism. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We had a friend in Toronto. She was from Scotland. She said, she used to get us laughing, but she used to say, when I was a little girl, she says, being taught the catechism, I thought it said, to glorify God and endure Him forever. And some of us think it's enduring God, isn't it? It's enduring God. Oh, these commandments are so restrictive. Certain, not all, but some of them, some people think are very restrictive. But what are the marks of a life that is worthy to God? And Paul is praying acting in our lives which correspond to the character of God. On a very practical level, it means this knowledge we receive from God's word and learn, we must live it out in our daily lives. We live the scriptures. Such knowledge should show forth in faithfulness to God, living honestly with all men and with integrity in a fallen world. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. We are to show forth scripture truth in our lives. We are to show forth our relationship with the Lord, our Savior, because it's attractive to others. There's nothing so unattractive than the Christian who's compromised and the world sees the compromise. And they laugh at Christianity. Why should we bother? Is this what it means? We are to show forth the attractiveness of Jesus Christ, so that they too will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, Titus 2:10. See, life of God is not something to be endured, something to be put up. That's pharisaical religion. The pharisaical refuse to obey his will. Fair is usually the norm in many circles. There is no expectation in the part of the congregation in going into the depths of God or the pulpits. And often no desire to do so. Beloved, the knowledge of God is our greatest privilege. Should we not indeed be like the psalmist? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? Should our hearts not desire to be like Paul when he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death? In Philippians 3:10. This may be your greatest need today, right at this time. I don't know. Have you been content to know him from afar off? We can know Christ from afar off. You may not even know him at all. I don't know. There are many who have simply an intellectual knowledge. So how extensive is your experience of eternal life? Is Christ your boast? Is it your boast true that you truly know the Lord? We need to ask these questions of ourselves. As Wallace said, if we are ever to have the knowledge of God that is worthy of the name, we need to be brought low so as to see our ignorance. If we are ever to learn the knowledge of God that he gives to us, those who depend on the Spirit, we need to be emptied of our independence. Oh, let us all seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Dealing to search the scriptures, to bow at his feet, to learn from him like Mary, to truly know him, to learn to love him, because he's so lovable. To know him in his electing love. May it be so for each one of us this afternoon, and God grant it to be for each one of our hearts this afternoon as we meditate upon this truth day after day to grow up in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this man, Paul. A great scholar he was, but he was a man of the word. Even before he was converted, he was into the scriptures, although he was blind to them, and you opened his eyes. You made him a great, great scholar, a great apostle. You made him a great Christian. And God, oh Lord, you would do the same with each of us, that we would be like Paul, that we would spend time in the word, studying your word, learning and listening for your voice. Because it's in your word that you speak to us. Help us to help us to realize within our own hearts that you want to speak to us, that you want us to come to your word day after day to learn from you. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray.